You all well? Good. Happy Easter. This happy. This happy. Christ is risen. That changes everything. That changes everything. We today celebrated the most important day in history. There are so many implications for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. One of my personal favorites, you know how you go through times in life where certain truths stand out to you and it just feel like God really speaks to you on that. And for the last couple of years, I've just loved the truth that God hasn't abandoned this world, hasn't just left us to our own devices. He could have said, well, if that's what you want, that's terrifying to God say, for God to say, okay, if that's what you want, you can have it. No, Lord, please don't leave us to our own devices. And he hasn't. He is at work in this world to restore all things to himself. And one day that will be made complete when the resurrected Jesus comes back to finish his work. Man, that's exciting. So much to say, so little time. I'm not going to get distracted. So if you are a guest, it's really great to have you with us. We've been working through a New Testament letter to the Philippians. And so today we're on Philippians chapter 2. And it just so happens that this passage focuses on the death of Jesus. So it works really well for Easter Sunday. But can't really start on chapter 2, verse 1. I mean, we could, but I want to back up just a little bit so that we can follow Paul's line of arguing and reasoning. We can kind of get an understanding of what he's really actually trying to say. So we're going to work back from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 30. Paul's writing and he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that in itself is enough of a, okay, we can just sit and try and let that sink into our heart and our head. Hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Really? Yep. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He's pastoring, he's helping this church, he's helping people all around the world. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place, basically. And this is the tension. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, to remain in this body, is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so much of our series has been about partnering in the gospel. How's this for partnering? Hey, I just want to die and be with God, but you know what? I know that it's better for y'all that I stick around. So I'm going to stay here for your progress in the faith and your joy in the faith. Hey, that's what you want from a partner. From a partner. Well, a partner. That's true. That's what you want from a pastor who's partnering with you in the gospel. Wow. Laying down your desires for someone else's progress in the faith, someone else's joy in the faith. Sure. So great. Verse 27. Now Paul changes direction a little bit, because he's been talking about what God has done, what the gospel has done, the reality of Jesus' death on the cross, and now he moves out to the horizontal. Now he's interested in how do you relate to one another because of how you relate to God. This has been restored, so this now needs to change. So Paul says, only let your manner of life, or some translations, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's interested in our conduct. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, because remember Paul's sitting in jail right now writing to the church here, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. How's that unity language? Hey, come right with God. Got to do this. Got to get this right. one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, I mean, we've got to pay attention to the words of Scripture, right? So, or therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what's the therefore there for? Hey, why is it there? Well, what Paul has just said, what we've just read, seems to be a platform reasoning for him to say, therefore, this. What he's about to say is connected to what he's just said. Okay? So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, have you been encouraged in Christ? If you have any comfort from his love, if you found comfort from the love of Jesus, any participation in the Spirit, because you had no right, but now you have a right to participate in the Spirit. This is amazing. Any affection, any sympathy. Paul's saying, hey, this is so great. If you have these things, I'm so happy. I have so much joy that you have experienced anything of this. So much joy. But then he says, make my joy complete. In other words, my joy, Paul's joy is lacking. There's something missing. What is he expecting the church to do to make his joy full, complete? What does he want? What's he looking for? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Oh, there's that unity language again. Can you see it? That I'm so glad that you're participating in the Spirit. I'm so glad that you have comfort. You have joy. You've met with Jesus. This is real. I'm so happy. This last little bit of joy that I want to experience, I want you to be of one mind, one heart. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. You know what breaks unity? Rivalry. What the enemy of unity is? Or conceit. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Easy? Anyone? Easy. Easy. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. I'm so grateful that Paul wrote this. He didn't say, don't look to your own interests. He didn't say that. What did he say? Not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. There's a healthy balance to be found when the gospel comes into our lives. Let's be careful of all or nothings. Hey? The extremes. And so what Paul is saying is you have needs of your own that you need to look to. You need to look after yourself. You need to manage these things. But at the same time, don't look only to your own interest. Also look to the interests of others. Because some of us are like, others, 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 and our lives fall apart. And some of us are like, me, 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 and others fall apart. You know what the gospel does is it brings us into the center where it says, okay, God, I've got to be a good steward, this life that you've given me, but I'm also looking to the needs of others. So how do we do this? Because I think what Paul's done here is he's given us a really high bar. And he said, okay, jump. Anyone feeling that? I'm not confident that I can do all of this really easily. Same mind, same love, one accord, looking not to my own needs, other people's needs, but also to my own needs. And how do I do this? Consider others more important than myself. So how do we do this? Oh, I love verse 5. I think this is the key here. Have this mind, amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What Paul's going to do is say, I want you to look to Jesus. He set the example. Christ set us an example in which to follow. So good. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mindset among yourselves. Have this way of thinking, different translations, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you have put your faith in Jesus, Jesus makes this amazing promise. He says, I and the Father will make our home in you. That's amazing. Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit living in us, Christ in you, Christ's mind right there. It's yours in Christ Jesus. This is not, okay, I got to go and live up in a mountain by myself, got to fix it, got to do, got to work harder, got to, no. Jesus himself, the mind of Jesus in you. It's yours. He's there. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is such an important passage. Jesus could have counted equality with God something to be grasped. He himself is God, and he comes to earth, and he could have held on to, I am the Lord. I am your maker. I am. Which means I always was and always will be. What's the opposite of grasped? Let go. Release. And so he didn't count equality with God as something to be held on to, but he let it go. Made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And Paul's saying, y'all should have the same mind. You should have the same mindset. You should have the same approach. Now, we've got to let this come home a little bit. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, when I hear this, something in me starts to like squirm. I get a little bit uncomfortable. Why is that? It's because I've been brought up in this culture, in this day and age. What have we learned from our culture? You are powerful. You are great. Don't let anybody step on you. You stand up for your rights. You fight for what is yours. Hey, all of the narrative, everything we've been hearing, is you step up. You stand up for your rights. I am the head of this household. I deserve, I deserve. That's an interesting little diagnostic word. Hey, I've been in this company for 20 years. I deserve it. I deserve. I'm the firstborn. I'm the responsible of these three savages. Hey, the siblings. I'm not the youngest kid who always, I don't know. Don't try and deserve. Don't try and grasp it. Imagine if Jesus had taken on our mindset. Hey, imagine Jesus had taken on your mindset. What would that have looked like if Christ had come? God himself. If he'd taken my mindset, it would have been, okay, guys, stop it. I'm actually God. Just sit down. You old clusters of dust over here. What do you think? I am your maker. Bow. Who do you think you are? Zap. Jesus didn't do that. But he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. And we should do the same. Really? Yeah. Have that same mind. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ. Have the same approach as Christ. Don't grasp onto who you think you deserve to be. Humble yourself. Lay your life down for others. Everything inside of you that's writhing and twisting and going, yuck, and the culture, the culture is shaping us and forming us. And the gospel of Jesus and our culture is going to clash head to head on some things. This is one of them. Don't let people walk over you. Now, what's important here is that we lay our lives down for one another. If I lay my life down for Mick, and Mick uses that to his full advantage, that's called abuse. If one person lays down their life and the other one says, this is great, I'll take it, thank you very much, that's abuse. But when you have two parties laying down their lives for one another, that's where human flourishing can really take place. And so for followers of Jesus who say, I want to follow in Christ's example, Paul's saying, well, that's great. Here's Christ's example. Would you follow it? Would you lay your life down for one another? And in this moment, Jesus laid down his life and he was abused. He was abused. And there are many Christians over the centuries who've laid down their lives and been abused to the point of death. And they didn't turn away from it. That's hardcore. That's an example that Jesus set for us as well. He was in the form of God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Verse 8, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross, the worst kind of death, the most humiliating death. Jesus sets that example and he dies. This is a big deal. Kev, you've zoned out. I'm going to ask you to kind of come back to me. The implications of Jesus' death on our behalf are enormous. I've got a little thing up on the screen coming up now. A whole bunch of reasons, a whole bunch of implications for Jesus' death. And I got some scripture references up there if you want to double check me and make sure I'm not lying here. The significance of Jesus' death on the cross. If you've put your faith in Christ, all of this is available to you. He died for our sins. He died to take away our sins. And he died as a ransom to set us free from our sins. I mean, maybe there's like one thing that stands out here and you're like, I need that. That's yours. In Christ Jesus, through faith in him. We died with Christ, if we put our faith in him. We died to sin, and we died to the law. The record of debt that stood against us, with its legal implications, Christ nailed to the cross and dealt with it. He canceled it. I love that. Because of Jesus' death, we've been justified. Through faith in Jesus, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that. It's hidden. When God looks at you, no, it's your life is hidden with Christ. It's in there. He sees Christ because your life's hidden in him. Love that. Because Jesus died, we can now live for him. In fact, because of Jesus' death, we can see God's love for us. Ultimate sacrifice for you and I. What's amazing is that we were enemies of God. We actually were fighting against God, in rebellion against him. But then God reconciled us to himself. And we now have personal access to this God. You don't have to go through a pastor, a priest, someone, a something. No, through Jesus. You go straight to God for yourself. Dark spiritual forces were disarmed and publicly defeated at the cross. Yes, please. And death itself was defeated. And there's so much more. That's just a couple of them. So what's the significance of his resurrection? Because that's the great thing about Sunday. We've got Good Friday, and it is a terrible Friday and a good Friday at the same time. The Son of God being murdered by his own children. But it's also good for these reasons. And yet, what about the resurrection? What about the resurrection? Because, you know, Sunday school, what's the answer? Well, Jesus died. Yeah, but what about Jesus rising again? Okay, so he rose. This is a big deal. That's a big deal. When he rose from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. It proved he's all powerful and he's the Son of God. And because he rose from the dead, he's now at the right hand of God. And because he rose from the dead, he has mastery over death. He cannot die again. He was raised for our justification, that we too might walk in newness of life. You know what I love about that? Jesus walked in newness of life. He actually walked out the grave. We will walk in newness of life as well. Through Jesus' resurrection, we are born again to a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a sort of a hope. It's a living hope, because Jesus is alive and he is our confident expectation of an eternity like that. Resurrected Jesus, it's going to be like that. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He was raised from the dead so that we one day might also be raised from the dead. Have you thought about that? Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. But if we've put our faith in Jesus, what we're saying is, Jesus, you rose from the dead. I believe I will rise just like you did. Hey, go read 1 Corinthians 6, 15, 2 Corinthians 4. Amazing, amazing to read those chapters. For those who share in Jesus' resurrection, there's no eternal death. The second death has no power over them. It's only eternal life that awaits. Jesus' death and resurrection are crucial, critical, central to our faith, and the implications there are massive. Paul says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, number one, we misrepresent God. Number two, we're still stuck in our sins. And number three, we are to be more pitied than anyone if Christ has not risen. But he says, I love this, 1 Corinthians, where am I, 15, Christ has indeed risen. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Christ humbled himself and emptied himself, coming in the form of a man. He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped on, but he let go of it. And he humbled himself even to death on a cross. And so all of these promises from these slides that I've put up here, all of these promises are because Jesus was willing to be obedient to the Father and humble himself. And in doing that, he set you and I an example, a tough example. I'll be the first to admit, I need help with that example. But praise God, we have help. Jesus himself, who lived like this, living in you, living in me, that power, that grace, available to be humble and to let go. Now look what happens. Verse 9, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Okay, what have we just been saying? Well, Christ humbled himself. He let go. And he died. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. When you see earth in the Bible, please don't think of the picture from space of the earth, because that's no one in the Bible had that idea in mind. What they know, you've, earth was this. When you stand, what do you see? Earth. What other options have you got? Well, everything up there and everything down, but that's a nice way of saying everything. Alles. He's been given a name above every other name, wherever that name could be. Up there, down there, here, he's got the name above every name. He has all authority. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to the Father. And what did God do? Exalted him and lifted him up. What an example. And what a hope, what a confidence in God. God, this is what you do. When we humble ourselves and are obedient to you, you will lift us up at the right time. And so wherever it is right now, where you're wrestling with stuff, it's been an interesting week for me. Eventually yesterday, I was like, this is really not enjoying life at the moment. And then I was like, oh, guess what? It's because you've been prepping to preach on this. You're not dying to self. Oh, okay, gotcha. Took me a long time to get there. Die to self. Lay my stuff down. You know, I'm the dad. I should. No. Lay it down. Die to yourself. Love your children. Okay, cool. And some of us, God is going to exalt us fairly soon. He'll vindicate you. Maybe it's a little bit further down the line. Or you know what? Maybe it will not be in this lifetime. But Jesus is coming back. He will, one day, whenever that is. And then we will enter into the glory of Jesus Christ. We'll be exalted with him. I find that living hope so encouraging, a confident expectation that God will make all things right. Inevitably, even if it's only ultimately one day in eternity, he will do it. That is the God that we serve. And so it's so interesting for me that Paul is concerned with the reality of this impacting this. It has to be, God so changed my heart. He's so real. The gospel is so real that it begins to impact how I live with others. And as believers, we should be of one mind, of one heart, striving for unity with one another, laying down our lives for one another, being humble. I didn't deserve that. Oh, no, I didn't deserve that, but that's why I just lay it down. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Set me the example. He did that for me as well. And you know what? Maybe God will vindicate me now, but maybe later. So in our relationships with one another, we should have the same mind as Christ, the same mindset, the same way of thinking. Humbling ourselves and laying our lives down for one another. This is tough. In many ways, I think that this is an impossible ask. It's an ask where it's kind of like we're looking for the miraculous. And that we are. We're looking for the miraculous. Only God can do this. Only God can work in our hearts to the point where we get off the driver's seat. We get off the throne. We get off the I'm so important. And we put Jesus there. And so in a moment, I'd like to invite you to join us in taking communion. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to ask, please don't do this. We believe that these symbols are very powerful. They're very meaningful. And so we're going to take communion together. And in doing so, remembering Jesus' life and his death and his humility. And we also get to cry out and ask God, God, please help me. Give me the power. Give me the grace to do what Jesus did. So please feel free to go and get some juice. I think it's on the table at the back there, and some bread. Come back to your seats, and then we'll take communion together.
You are the beginning, one with God and Holy Spirit. The glory in creation narrowed. What a beautiful